All right. As a church, we are reading through the New Testament in 90 days. And if you're getting sick of hearing about that, that's because 90 days is quite a long time, except when you're trying to read the whole New Testament in that period of time. It's kind of a little bit of a rush. But as Laura said at the start, today is day 64. We're over 2/3 of the way through, and there are less than 4 weeks left. So we're really coming to the pointy end as we charge through all of the epistles and the letters. And we'll talk about one of them this morning. But first, have a story to share of a couple who don't normally come to church in the building but watch online. And most weeks they're watching online, they'll explain why, but they're also going through the NT90. And so it's just great to hear their story this morning of their experience of the NT90. So have a look at the screen.
Hi, this is Michael, my wife Charlotte here. We have always been doing the church online at home. One of the good benefits for it is that we have a son, Alexis, with Down syndrome. If we were to come to church, he would be a distraction for us and for everybody else. But at home, he's sitting there with us. He's there at the beginning for the singing. He's there for the communion. And then depending who the preacher is, he might disappear or not disappear. But then afterwards, he'll come back again and he's there for the singing at the end. So it's been really, really great. As a family, we can do it together and enjoy it.
Do you want to, each of you, maybe with you first, Charlotte, just explain when and where you do the reading?
Okay, usually I do it at night, and I'm reading it also to my Down syndrome son, Alexis. And so I read the whole lot that's allocated, and I'm amazed. He actually is listening, and he's very attentive. And I'm also learning that I need to trust the Holy Spirit to make his revelations to his spirit, because his spirit doesn't have Down syndrome. And after he goes to bed, it's my time to read, and I read ahead. So I can come back and ruminate over what I read, and often I will read further and further and further, because it's so exciting. Wow, God's word zings off the pages.
I'm reading from my phone at odd times during the day, because I'm sort of fairly busy doing different things. But what's really struck me is that when we were doing the Bible translation, when we were finishing the Bible translation for the Torres Strait, we would have easily read through the New Testament in 1 year about 7 times. But then when I was reading it, you're looking for the jots and the tittles, for the commas in the wrong place, for 7 loaves and 5 fishes. Oops, that's a mistake. Let's fix that up. But reading it through now with Paul, you're seeing the real person of Paul, the struggle that he was having as a person, the complaints that people were making to him, but just that his focus was always on Jesus. His focus was telling the people, stop arguing amongst yourselves. You're not there to get a name for yourself. You're there to focus on Jesus. Always get back to Jesus and what Jesus is saying. That's what I've got out of it. And it's been amazing.
Now, the theme that I have seen over and over, especially in Paul's thing, but I think that we have to can go back to Jesus, who is always referring to himself and why he had come. And in Corinthians 2:5-20-21, it says, come back to God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Or, to put it another way, Jesus became sin itself, so we can be made right with God through Christ. I think that's the thumbnail of the whole scripture. And then I say to you, I appeal to you, please don't give up reading the scriptures together as a church once we've finished NT19. The Bible is not called God's word for nothing. And to put it another way, maybe we should make it's God's mobile phone. Take it wherever you go. Put it on your phone. Then wherever you are, instead of playing games or writing lots of text, read your Bible. And then listen in the Spirit, and you will hear God speaking through his word. As for me, I need to come to God and give him my pure, undivided devotion, for God is already there to give me his undivided attention.
Thanks, Charlotte and Michael. It's great to hear how for each of you that you read at different times and places in different ways, but God will speak to each of us because he's there waiting, just like Charlotte was saying. The message today is drawn from the three chapters that are today's reading. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 and 3. And as I read through that, I thought, what should I speak on from these passages? And I was thinking about it and praying about it. And I picked the part of these chapters that I understood the least. The bit that I didn't know what it was talking about, but it intrigued me. And so that's where we're going to go. Paul gives a greeting to Timothy. Timothy is like Paul's young apprentice. Paul sees him as a son in the faith, a spiritual son. And so he's writing to Timothy to encourage him as Timothy is a pastor of the church in Ephesus. So he gives him a greeting. And then he goes on in verse 3, jumps straight into it. When I, Paul, left for Macedonia, I urge you, Timothy, to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. What is Paul talking about? What are these endless discussions, myths, and spiritual pedigrees and the meaningless speculations? Well, the short answer is, I still don't know. But if we look at it a little closely, there are some clues that can help us try and understand what was happening then and also figure out, is there anything here for us today? Because I believe that Paul's warning to Timothy about these people is also a warning for us today. So Paul is writing to motivate Timothy to stay there in Ephesus and focus on this important work. Now, it could have been that Timothy wanted to leave. He might have seen Paul's life just cruising around, traveling the countryside, dictating letters to people to write and send them off as an important apostle. But that must be the life for me. I need to get out of this city of Ephesus. And maybe that's the case. And Paul encouraged him to stay there and stick at the important, messy work of church community. Or it could have just been that he was encouraging Timothy to focus on the one thing that was most important. Timothy had no plans to leave, but Paul's writing just to say, hey, this is what you need to focus on. This is my discernment for you. You need to stop these people who are teaching things contrary to the truth. And so I wonder what that looked like. On the weekend, when the church in Ephesus gathered together, did they take turns doing the preaching? You know, Timothy and some of these other people, and these other ones were the ones who were teaching things contrary. Is that what Paul is referring to? Or did it happen in a little bit more of a wider way, maybe in the small groups? And so as they got together in homes during the week, it was the people who were leading these groups in homes that were calling doubt about what Timothy had said or teaching things that were different than what Timothy had said. Is that the context? Is that what these people were doing? Maybe. It's also possible that it was even more decentralized, less structured than that, that it just happened in everyday life. So as you go about the marketplace, as you meet in homes, as you see someone out on the road and you have these conversations, you know, let me tell you something interesting. Here's something that Timothy is not telling us. Let me show you what this really means. And they were teaching things that Paul categorized as contrary to the truth. Paul doesn't say that they were teaching against the truth. In other letters, Paul goes so hard against people that were teaching against the truth about Jesus. Jesus wasn't really the Messiah, wasn't really the Son of God. And so Paul went after those people and would say, teach against them. But here he doesn't do that. They're not teaching against the truth. It's like they're teaching opposite or parallel or alongside and wasting their time teaching these other things, wasting their time, wasting everyone else's time. So Paul says, make them stop. Don't argue against them. Don't get up on stage and preach against them. Just make them stop. What were they talking about? What were these endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees and meaningless speculations? Well, again, I still don't really know, but let's keep digging a bit deeper. In some of the other translations of the New Testament in English, there's some different ways that they translate it. And so on the screen, you'll see endless genealogies is one of the ways part of that is put, or useless speculations. People who are devoting themselves to myths, to things that cause speculation. They were promoting controversial speculations. they were encouraging digressions that only breed controversies and debates. They were talking about cultural myths or traditions or the endless study of genealogies. Or it was about fantasy stories and fanciful family trees that digress into silliness. What Paul is introducing is the idea that you could waste time spiritually. Surely not. Surely any conversation about Jesus, surely any spiritual conversation about God and the Christian faith is worthwhile. Obviously not. Because Paul says that these people talking about these things are wasting time. Don't let them. Don't just speak against them. Don't let them waste their time, and don't let them waste other people's time. He doesn't just say, hey, Timothy, you probably want to stop these people. This is a little bit out of hand. He charges, urges Timothy, you've got to stop people wasting time. Why? Because their conversations were distracting. They weren't a good use of time, and nothing about them was helping people live a life of faith in God. And I wonder, as we read through this and start to dig a little bit deeper, if it's made you ever think about a time that you were in a conversation or in a debate or in an argument about theology or something from the Bible, and you thought, that was a waste of time. What if you've ever walked away from a conversation and thought, that I feel like that was just a complete waste of my time? And not because you didn't win, not because you didn't feel like you put your point across well enough, or not because you thought the other person was an idiot, just because it didn't help. That conversation, that intensity we put into that, that did not help me, didn't help them, didn't help anyone live a life of faith in God. I can remember back to my uni days, you know, like 19, early 20s, and devoting so much time and so much energy into arguing about predestination or free will. Now, predestination is the idea that we find in the Bible that God has decided and chooses in advance who will be saved and who won't be saved. He predestines us. And free will is the idea, which is in the Bible, that it's up to us to respond to Jesus and choose whether we will accept him, and that is how we are saved or not saved. And both of these ideas are in the Bible, and they're important. The conversation is important. I've preached about it before. I probably will preach about it again. It's not unimportant, but I wasted so much time thinking that I could understand it, or I had a really great important point of view and the other people around me were wrong, and we would have arguments and debates and we would study and we would worry and we would obsess over it, and I wasted so much time. And God convicted me, not from this passage, but just that it was not helpful. It wasn't helping me live a life of faith in God, and it wasn't helping anyone else live a life of faith in God. And so as I looked into this passage that I didn't understand, I was reminded again of that conviction from God that all of the energy was a waste of time because it didn't help. I wasn't getting on with the good work of living for Jesus, because that's the important thing that Paul points out. The discussion, the debate, the speculation is not helpful if it isn't advancing God's work in real ways in my life and in your life and in the world around us. So Paul's warning for Timothy, Paul's warning for us is, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time arguing and speculating. Instead, just get on with the important work of living a life of faith in God. So let me try and explain it in a totally different story about something else I do that wastes time. Now, there are six people in my house that have to get ready in the morning and make their breakfast and make their lunch before we all leave the house. And now there are two of us in the family, my wife Laura and I, that I will call cleanies. We are clean people. If we spill cereal, we clean it up. If we leave a mess after making our lunch, we clean it up before we leave the kitchen. We are cleanies. Now, there are four other people in my house that will go unnamed that I will call dirties. They will spill cereal. loads of cereal and leave it all over the floor to just be ground into the flooring throughout the day. They will spill milk as they pour it onto their cereal and it will bounce out off of the cornflakes and just pool there on the kitchen bench and stay there for hours. It could stay there for days if they had their way. They are dirties. Now, Laura and I, us cleanies, we love the dirties. And we forgive them and we accept them because we love them and because they're still learning. They haven't learnt to be perfect like we are yet. And because I love being a cleanie so much, I will jump in and clean the kitchen so that I'm able to have a peaceful and clean place to get my breakfast and make my lunch. And so I will go in and I will clean up the 2.3 litres of milk off of the bench that's dribbling down the cupboards. And I will sweep up the 3 bowls of cereal and wonder whether I should pour it back in the packet, ready for tomorrow or not. And I will get the chisel out and I'll chisel off the dried Weet-Bix off of the table so that I don't cut my arms on it when I lean on the table and eat my breakfast. And the world is right again. The kitchen is clean enough. I feel at peace. I have enough workspace to do what I need to do. But then one of the dirties wakes up. And I don't know that they aren't already awake. I thought everyone's already been through. The kitchen looks like 80 people have made their breakfast and lunch. But someone, one of the dirties, has been asleep, wakes up and kind of stumbles into the kitchen to begin their process of making a mess just after I've cleaned up. That is the definition of wasting time. Why did I go to all that trouble? Cleaning is important. It has a time and it has a place. But in my house, you don't ever clean until everyone's had a go at the kitchen. Otherwise, it's useless speculation. It's endless discussion. There's some myths and there's some genealogies in there somewhere, I don't know. And a whole lot of those little oval stickers that come on the fruit, they get stuck everywhere else. And there are a whole bunch of spiritual issues and spiritual discussions that are important, but we have to have them in the right way and at the right time. Otherwise, they're a waste of time. And I wonder if you're with me. I wonder if you can think of something like this from your own life, a mistake you've made, or it might be more easy to think of a mistake someone else has made in wasting your time, a conversation that is endless or that you feel was useless. Or maybe you can think of a time that you devoted yourself to myths, to made-up fantasy stories. Not just anything, but something connected to faith that was really just made up and a waste of time. Maybe something, a time that you wasted time on controversial speculations. A time that you got stuck in debates. Or you were into things that just digressed into silliness. Has God ever convicted you of wasting time spiritually? Now, was Paul talking about endless conversations about predestination versus free will? Probably not. Or I'd almost guarantee that's not what he was talking about. I just use that as an example from my life of how I think this principle applies for me, and it will probably be different for you, the things that you do or have wasted time on. But we do know that Paul was at least partly talking about Jewish stuff. And for Jewish people, their genealogies, their family trees were super important. And they were talked about how the Old Testament faith fit with their Old Testament law, fit with their Christian faith. And Paul talks about this a lot in his letters. I preached about this just a couple of weeks ago. But we know this because he goes on in this very same section of this letter to explain a little bit more how the rules and the rule book in the Old Testament fits today with following Jesus. But he says about these troublemakers in verse 7. He says that they want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, teachers of the Old Testament, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. And Paul, in his summary, basically says, the Old Testament laws, the rules, the laws are really important. They show us how much we need Jesus. But when we come to Jesus, it's about following him, not about following the rules. And so he says, these other people coming along, they sound so confident. They want to be known as these amazing teachers, but they're talking about stuff that doesn't matter they're speculating endlessly and they're causing these controversial debates and they don't know what they're talking about. Now, the other reason we know that Paul was talking about Jewish stuff is this whole obsession with genealogies. You know, this was my father and that was his father. And we see this even in the story of Jesus' life. To track his story back to the famous, incredible people in Israel's history. But what Paul is pointing out, that people now in the city of Ephesus were trying to make themselves more important because of their family trees. Trying to elevate their status. Well, I come from this line and I go right back to this important person. And he says that that is useless and meaningless and it leaves everyone else out. You know, it's like these people that tell you about their dog. Well, my dog comes from this dog and this dog. And my dog's grandparents are these dogs. It's just this amazing pedigree. And I can trace it back. I have the paperwork. It came from this place that breeds these perfect dogs. It cost $6,500, my dog. And I go, well, that's lovely. But if it still vomits on the carpet and it pees four times a day out of excitement because it can't control itself, then I think you got a bad deal. That's the kind of thing that Paul seems to be pointing out, but with some seriousness. He's not joking. But there's something else here that Paul does seem to be talking about, and all the commentators agree that there's something else that Paul seems to be addressing that came to be known later in history as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is just a fancy word that means knowledge. That these people, these troublemakers that were teaching things contrary to the truth, were teaching their special knowledge, the things that they knew that you needed to know. But Paul says these things aren't the truth of the gospel. They're not against the gospel. There's just these extra things. These are the mysteries. And maybe in terms of the genealogy or the pedigree, maybe it was about you know, spiritual entities, angels and demons and their names, and you must know these and memorize these and understand these names. People today still do that kind of stuff. It could have been about numbers. People love looking at the Bible to find numerology and numbers. Well, if you take this word and you turn it into the ancient Hebrew and you assign a value, a number value from the alphabet to each letter and you add it up, it adds up to 7. And 7 is the number of God and blah, et cetera, et cetera. Or if you take this world leader, like I'm not even joking, I've heard this stuff. You take this current world leader's name, turn it into this ancient language, Hebrew or Greek, find out the number of the letter in that ancient alphabet and add it up, 666 is the value. And people obsess over this stuff. Like that is, I think, a perfect application of what Paul is talking about. Obsessions with knowing secret things. And the people who talk about these kinds of things, these controversial speculations, they are confident, like they were in Paul's day, and they attract a following, and they will say outright, or they'll make you feel like, you need what I'm teaching. I have something that you can't get anywhere else. You need the knowledge that I have. I'll give it to you, I'll share it with you, but you need this. This is very important. This is, Jesus is good, but this is right up there as well. You need this stuff. And people were consumed with this. They were obsessed with this, and it was crowding out encouragement. It was crowding out genuine love for each other. It was crowding out this really living for Jesus. And Paul just flat out says, cut it out. Put a stop to it. Remove it from your life, Timothy, and remove it from your church community. Don't let people waste their time with this rubbish. Why? He says in verse 5, the purpose, in contrast, the purpose of my instruction, Paul says, is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. What he's saying is, my instruction, the basic gospel about who Jesus is, the basic understanding of the Christian faith, that always leads to people being filled with love from a pure heart. It always leads to having a clear conscience. It always leads to genuine faith. But some people, these other people, these troublemakers, have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things and they spend their time in meaningless discussions. So what are some other ways that we could waste time spiritually in our world and in your life today. But I'm going to go to the obvious that I reckon a whole bunch of you have already thought about. So it was only a couple of months ago, I did a whole message about how we don't have to let COVID-19 divide our relationships. It's not that important. What the government has decided, the policies that are in place, the conclusions and the conscience decisions that people make about vaccines or no vaccines, they are not important enough to divide our relationships. It's not important enough to divide your family. And it's not important enough to divide our friendships and our church. But this is really challenging. Because I have people in my life that tempt me to speculate, that tempt me into endless discussion. They tempt me to follow endless lines of thinking. Is the government going far enough? Or is the government overreaching? Do vaccines even help against COVID? Am I going to need a fourth vaccine? I'm getting worried. And are unvaccinated people, are they unloving and irresponsible? Or are big pharmaceutical companies covering things up and duping us? Now, some of these conversations are very important. They are not unimportant, but they fit here in this passage, all of those conversations, as things that do not help me live a life of faith in God. They are not spiritual issues to be preached about from the pulpit or to be devoted to in your life, because they will not help you live a life of faith in God. They're separate to the truth about Jesus. But if you're not careful, you will obsess over them. You'll end up in endless conversations about them. You'll speculate and you'll waste time. And Paul would say, don't let yourself be drawn into it. So let's take this beyond COVID-19. Often, we're drawn into meaningless discussions about end times prophecy. When? How? What will happen in the end times? When is Jesus coming back? And even if you haven't lived through this stuff, you can learn from history to figure out what a time waster this is. Like, I haven't lived through a period in my life, because I'm so youthful and young, where anyone that I trust really believed that Jesus was coming back by a particular point. But some older people that I respect have lived through that stuff in the 80s, where they genuinely believed and they preached from their pulpits that Jesus was coming back, not on a certain date, but he's got to be coming soon because of this, this, and this, and you know, it'll be by the end of the 80s. Someone that I love used to preach that and reached the point of realizing when the 80s came and went and Jesus hadn't come back, that was endless speculation that wasted time and did nothing. You know, is this person the Antichrist? What does Russia's invasion of Ukraine mean when you look at the Old Testament book of Ezekiel? Or what is happening in Israel right now? You know, these can be important conversations, but they are not the same as the truth about who Jesus is. They are not on the same level. And many of the people who start these conversations imply that they have special knowledge that you need to know. They're important because they have something that you need. So be encouraged from Paul's letter to Timothy that you don't need to give this stuff any airtime. You don't have to listen to these people. You don't have to waste your own time studying or thinking or worrying or speculating about these things. You can let them go. If you're receiving anything that isn't helping you live a life of faith in God, you're allowed to ignore it and to let it go. Paul urged Timothy to stop spreading stuff, and his message comes to us as well. Stop receiving it, stop spreading it, no matter who you hear it from, even if you hear it from me. If it's not helping you live a life of faith in God, let it go. So if the things that you're thinking about, the things that you're talking about, the preaching that you're sitting under, the books that you're reading, the podcasts that you're listening to, the channels that you subscribe to, the social media accounts that you're following, if they aren't leading to you being filled with love that comes from a pure heart, if they aren't leading to you having a clear conscience before God, if they aren't leading to you having genuine faith in Him, stop listening. Stop reading. Stop thinking about it and stop talking about it and unfollow them. And remember, in Ephesus, it wasn't that they were anti-Jesus. They were alongside Jesus. They sounded at first like they were talking about the right thing, but they were distracted. They were emphasizing the wrong stuff, and we do the exact same thing today. We spend more time and energy on the government's response to COVID-19 than looking for what God is doing in your life today, even in the midst of the pandemic. We spend more time and energy wondering and worrying about world leaders and what they're like and what they're doing than being devoted to the leader of the universe, Jesus. And we spend more time and energy trying to figure out the how and the when of the end times and Russia and Israel and all of that rather than praying for people caught up in war and loving our neighbors who have family caught up in war. And maybe my examples haven't hit the mark for you today. But maybe God is speaking to you and convicting you of another way that you're wasting time spiritually. Paul wants people to know that the most important thing, the real focus of Christianity, is not on the extra stuff, not on the special mystical knowledge. It's on faith in Jesus and trusting Him. So you don't need to listen, you don't need to read, you don't need to watch, and you also don't need to be drawn into the conversations and the arguments about it. You can politely listen and then politely end the conversation and walk away and not end up in one ever again. But I want to finish today by showing you one other place that Paul talks about this from a slightly different angle. This is in his letter to the Philippians, which we've already read in the NT90. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable. And right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And not just your thought life, but keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me, and saw me doing. Put that into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you." So if you're being affected by other people who are going on about this extra stuff, you need release from it. Or you need peace in the middle of it. Because if you're married to someone who is divisive, if you're friends with someone who creates endless speculation, if you work with someone who wastes time with controversies, then you need what Paul is writing here. You need God's peace. Because you can't always stop them. You can't always remove yourself. Sometimes you have to live with it and live with them. But what you can do, as far as it depends on you, you can fix your thoughts on anything that's true, anything that's honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And if you thought about all the topics that you've ever thought about or talked about in this last week, let's put them all on this scale here. These are all the things I thought about this week. And you go through that list, all the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, and you're getting to a really, really small list of things. And that's what Paul says, fix your thoughts on that. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Set your mind on things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And, like he said in the other passage, live it out. Don't just talk about it, but let it lead to genuine faith in God. So put into practice everything we read about the apostles in the New Testament doing. Everything that your Christian mentors and the people that you admire in the Christian faith do, put that stuff into practice and live out your faith. And then, as you do those things, the God of peace will be with you. And that's what we need. Not endless speculation. Not more fear. Not special knowledge. We need the God of peace to be with us. So if there's anything that you're wasting time thinking about or arguing about or speculating about, let it go. Everything should help you and help others live a life of faith in God. And if there are conversations other people are starting that are causing you stress or anxiety and a lack of peace, you're allowed to ignore them and to fix your thoughts on Jesus, on faith, and on love. Because everything should help you and others live a life of faith in God. Let's pray. God, my first prayer is a little bit of a personal one. That if I have triggered someone this morning or annoyed somebody this morning, if it's not from you, Lord, would you just help them to forget about it? But Lord, where you want to annoy someone, where you want to bring your conviction, where you want to put your finger on something that we have been discussing endlessly and speculating and worrying about, and it's time to stop, that would stay with us as a crushing realization that we need to apologize and repent and come back to a genuine life of faith in you. That's my prayer. Not that we would convict each other, but that you, by your Spirit, would convict us about what we need to do. And Lord, for those who are worried, who are stressed, who are anxious, and who don't have peace, I pray that as they follow the instructions that Paul gave us, that they would experience you, the God of peace, with them. In your name. Amen. Thanks.